I know that this is probably more review for you than new in any way, shape, or form. I think one thing we have studied and studied well is the concepts found in Genesis 1 through 3. I decided instead of trying to do something different, I thought I would just roll in what I'll be teaching tomorrow morning and Tuesday morning today. But again, it's things that you have heard over and over in the 20-some years I've been here. I don't think it's wrong to hear it again, but you'll get a taste of what's here, and hopefully it'll reinforce what you've been taught in the past. The theme at camp for the summer, I don't really know what themes do because they don't really tell you much more when you speak there. You get to speak on whatever you want, but I guess speakers maybe try to interpret it, but it's facing my giants. And the theme verse is Joshua 1:9. You know, be strong and courageous. The Lord is with you wherever you go. I'm not trying to be skeptical or critical, but you need to memorize verse 8 with that, because God's promise in verse 9 is contingent upon your meditating in the Word of God day and night. God's promises are contingent oftentimes on our obedience. And that obedience cannot come unless you know the Word of God, right? You have to know the Word of God so you can do the Word of God. My concept here, it's a little different because no one will have notes like this. They'll have three lines and that's it. You know, three simple lines. And so I'm used to giving you, here's all, everything we have. Good. I'm going to try and teach it without them, but then I'll give you the notes. Two concepts that aren't even in the slides right now, but as I think of it here, you have to ask two questions. When it comes to anything in life, who is God and what has God said? That really is what you build all of your life upon. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ and intend to follow Him, right? Believer in Jesus Christ understands the concept of who God is. I am not God, He is. And my responsibility is to observe everything that Jesus has commanded, right? As a disciple. So those are the two key ideas throughout. I would suggest that many Christians do not understand who God is, and even compounding that is they don't know what He said. They have little pieces like Joshua 1:9, but they don't understand Joshua 1:8. So I probably won't say that tomorrow, but I'm saying it to you because you understand that, right? I have a huge mixed group of people, like I said, that I'll be teaching to. I know some of them, but I don't know a lot of them. And a lot of people probably will never have heard this at this level before, and maybe never have heard it at all, even in Bible college, I'm saying. I think that's a legitimate claim. Okay? Not because it's not in the Bible, but I think we've approached it in the wrong way, and I'll bring that out here. So I've identified four things that I'm going to teach about this week, and they're all basically seed thoughts, because this will get into the five commands in Genesis chapter 1, right? Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and so on. I preached 5 weeks on that here back when we did Genesis, because there's different aspects and so on to that. Obviously, I can't do that in 45 minutes or whatever I get up at camp. But a lot of people have not thought about that. Life has never started there when they've discussed marriage. And I have an argument that I believe marriage has been redefined because the church has left Genesis 1 out of the marriage equation, okay? But anyway, I have the giant of marriage redefinition, the giant of gender distortion, and those are massively huge, even in the last 10 years here. It's happened in your lifetime in our culture. Almost for anybody alive here in this auditorium, it's changed drastically that much, and it's rapidly continuing to change. Right, we're not talking about slow trends. We're talking about amazing flips of culture that all of a sudden we are on the minority side on in many things. Okay? So those two are huge. The other two are cultural assimilation. We are not to become like the world, right? And I think the church has lost its distinction. No one even talks about separation anymore, but God does. And then the last one is doctrinal deviation. And we've talked about that before, like in 2 Timothy 4, where people don't keep... It's not that they quit coming to church, though a lot of people do. But they heap to themselves what? They're still listening to all kinds of things. They're just wrong teachers. And so they're led astray. They have a, as 1 Timothy says, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of God. Right? So it's not a lack of religion, it's a lack of true religion. And so that's going to be my Thursday one there. So we'll see how it goes. But all of these are introductory ideas to help people start thinking about them. And hopefully I'll present them in a way that's non-antagonistic and all of that. And please pray that my delivery would do so in a way that will say, hey, think about this. Because it's going to be literally so foreign to people that it will probably have a shock effect on many. And it shouldn't, but it will. Okay, so anyway, let's get going here. My overall statement for this four-day series that I'm going to put out is a general statement that kind of refers to what I talked about in Joshua chapter 1, 8, and 9. You cannot claim verse 9 unless you're doing verse 8. But this states it in a different way. You cannot get the results God desires to give. If you will, His design for your life. You cannot get the results God desires to give while ignoring the commands God has given. You can't do what you want and expect God to give you what He desires to give you in a completely different direction. You cannot get the results God desires to give while ignoring the commands God has given. Let's read that out loud. Can we do that? You cannot get the results God desires to give while ignoring the commands God has given. I know it sounds simple and overstated and maybe overgeneralized, but a lot of people don't get that. They claim the promises of God, but they ignore the commands of God. They go together, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded, not just claim the promises that I've given. In fact, the promises are rolled into the commands, right? So let's look here. When we think of giants, and again, I'm going with the theme at camp. You're facing my giants, and I have my druthers about the theme. But we think of Goliath, right? When you think of a giant in the Bible, probably you might think of Genesis 6, the giants or whatever. But usually most people think, when I say giant, who do you think of in the Bible? And they'll say Goliath. And my whole introductory sermon that I'm no longer preaching had to do with tying in Goliath, right? So I'm trying to weave it in the four messages here. But when we think of giant, we think of Goliath in the Bible. And then we know probably one of the first stories you heard if you grew up in church was the story of David and Goliath. And I think it's even more powerful than the story, because we focus on the five smooth stones or whatever, but we fail to remember what God said. How can you let Him say that? He's defying the army of the living God. It was David's theology, not his sling, that was the determining factor. That's what got him out into the field to fight him, right? But here, David single-handedly defeated this giant that others feared to confront. And he was probably... maybe Joseph's age, or who's a little older than Joseph? Daniel? Maybe even Nathan. How old are you, 18? Maybe 8, but he wasn't old enough to be in the army. So probably not quite Nathan. So how old are you, Josiah? Okay, maybe Josiah's age. And by the way, he couldn't... And listen, Josiah, you're not really that big. From physically, right now, right? David couldn't fit Saul's armor. So he wasn't like Mr. Jock, you know, that you look like, oh man, he could do anything. No, it's like David. It's like he puts on, it's like, I can't even move in this stuff. How am I gonna, I can't do this, right? So he wasn't like the guy that you would think would defeat a giant. But David single-handedly took on when no one in the army, including several of his older brothers, would dare to do that. And he didn't do it because he was macho or athletic necessarily. I mean, he was probably kind of athletic, but not big. And he certainly wasn't ready. He hadn't trained in that way, you know, in a soldierly way or whatever. And he single-handedly defeated this 9-foot-plus giant. All right, so let's shift over now. I'll come back to Goliath a little bit later. But let's talk about the giant of marriage redefinition here. The giant of marriage redefinition. The world is rapidly fleeing from God's revealed design in marriage. It doesn't take just a casual reading of any given day's news anymore. 60-some percent of America has a positive view of transgenderism now. That's within the last 2 years. I mean, it's flipped, right? And not to say we shouldn't care about people like that, but God calls that sin. Understand that, right? It's not a sickness, it's a sin. And it's something we need to teach what God teaches about. They're driven by self-defined love. As long as we love each other, it doesn't matter what the relationship is, right? And they define what love means. And oftentimes it's lust or something else, right? It's driven by personal happiness. Well, we just want to be happy. That's the argument. I think it's much deeper rooted. They hate God and they hate everything about God. Okay, and they're driven by the concept of companionship, and I think that's the killer that hurts the church, as I brought up before. But it's like companionship, and it probably ties into love, but as long as we are companions, it doesn't matter if it's a male or a female. As long as we love each other and we're companions. If marriage is about companionship, we have companionship. And you will see marriage further defined, further redefined, or destroyed to where marriage means absolutely nothing. I mentioned just last week, I think it was, where people are trying to remove not only the gender limitations to marriage, which we have effectually done in the United States of America. You can get married to anybody now. They're trying to get rid of the number, so polygamy or whatever, polyamory, where you married multiple people or married to each other. But they're also trying to remove the age limits. So you can marry an 8-year-old or whatever, because love is the important thing. And it's companionship. And it's like you're missing everything about what God said about marriage. Right? But listen, the church has also drifted from God's revealed design in marriage. I'll develop this, but we base marriage on Genesis 2. It's not good for man to be alone. I'll bring him a helper, and it's built on the concept of companionship. And I think that undermines marriage. Is there companionship in marriage? No one's arguing that. That is not the foundation or purpose of marriage, though. Otherwise, you have no argument whatsoever against any form of union as long as companionship is met. And that's not what the Bible teaches. We unintentionally alter marriage. Though at times, I remember years ago, I was in a general epistles class. What's a general epistles? Is it about like Joshua? He was a general. General epistles are the ones that weren't written by Paul, basically, all right? Peter, James, John, the ones toward the end. And Hebrews is a general epistle, but they're written to a general audience, too. But I was in a class, and we were talking something. I brought something up to a gentleman, a fellow student in the class. In the active discussion, it was Dr. Gray, if anyone ever knew who Dr. Gray was. Longest tenured professor ever of faith, by the way. But we were discussing something that came up in 1st or 2nd Peter, and I brought up something about marriage. And my fellow student said, "Don't tell me anymore. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to be responsible for the truth." That was in a Bible college. What's it like in a pew where a person's just attending? People don't want to always hear the truth. Okay, so sometimes it may be even intentional. So let's get to the Word of God now, because that's what makes a difference, right, about this. So the Word, this is their point number two on their notes. Okay? That's all they have. So anyway, marriage begins in Genesis 1, 27 and 28. It does not begin in Genesis 2. It begins in Genesis 1. And if anyone has ever started reading through the Bible from the beginning, they've covered Genesis 1, all 31 verses. And they've gotten this. And I believe it's there for a reason. It gives foundational information. Well, let's go through here. Mary, Genesis 1, 27 and 28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Right? And then verse 28. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." We had a song we sung about that. Remember that? Who sings a song about Genesis 1:28? We do, right? Let's look at a closer look at Genesis 1:27 now. Now, I broke this down before, but never quite like this for you on the screen here. Okay? Let's read these out loud, just a phrase at a time. Help me out here. So God created man in his own image. Got it? Let's go to the second line here. In the image of God, he created. Did you catch that? Third line. Male and female, he created. Two different pronouns. One is, first one's him. The second one is them. Okay? That's not an accident, and it's not an overgeneralization. That's exactly what happened. Notice here, I split this down now. Genesis 2, 7 through 25, where God creates man, the man, puts him in a garden and all of that, happens between him and them. You with me? Does that make sense? God didn't create them both at the same time. Fair? Is that true? He created man, the man, and then he created the woman. He created the male, and then he created the female. Right? So Genesis 2, 7 through 25 fits in between those two pronouns. All right? So far, so good. And I just give some summary statements here. God created the man from dust. God puts the man in the garden. This is all Genesis 2. And God has the man name the animals. All right? Just, again, high altitude, Genesis 2. And then he finds no helper comparable to him, right? So then he makes him the female. He created them, right? Okay. So male and female, he created them. And notice here, creating them happens at the end of Genesis 2. That's where it happens. What day are we on in creation? Day 6. Still on day 6. So we have to take the extrapolation of day 6 in Genesis chapter 2 and fit it in here so we understand it properly in context. If we're talking about marriage, you cannot take Genesis 2, 7 through 25, which is all true, but you're taking it without the complete context, the beginning or the end. Okay? So creating them happens at the end of Genesis 2. Male and female, he created them. I thought I'd point this out, though that's not the gist of my message for this. It's really the next one, but specifically one male and one female. And I asked the question, what is the suggested reason for that combination? And it's not rocket science. It's maybe second grade science, and it's probably something we figure out at some small level before we go to school. It takes a mommy and a daddy to have children. Male and female, one of each, by the way, is the significant pattern for marriage because of what? Children. If you divorce the concept, the central idea of children in marriage, male and female are not required. If you say it's for companionship, Or whatever, follow our dreams together, or whatever you want to call it, you're missing the point of marriage. You're missing the point of why you need a male and a female, and that's what God said marriage is all about. Let's keep going. I'll put them in there again. What comes after Genesis 2? And I call it at their wedding. This all happens on day 6. And I'll show you if you want. I could do that. What comes after Genesis 2? Genesis 1:28. When God has Adam and Eve together, at the end of Genesis 2, God brings the woman to the man, and he's like totally wowed, and they're naked and not ashamed, and they're standing before God. Then God says, Genesis 1:28, this is their wedding ceremony in a nutshell. You ready? And you've seen these before. Hopefully you've mastered them to some degree here. But I highlight different words as I talk about the word then. Right? Male and female, he created them. What's the next word? Right here. Then. This is the next thing that happens after God brings the woman to the man. Here's the wedding ceremony. And how many wedding ceremonies have you heard recently that involve Genesis 1:28? You see this even in the Bible, where Rebekah is being sent off by her brother Laban. Kind of a blessing, but may you be the mother of tens of thousands. Now, he in no way, I'm sure, was thinking that she would have tens of thousands of children. But what he's saying is, may you have many children that will in turn turn into tens of thousands of children as they continue to have many children. And by the way, he wasn't cursing her for leaving. He was blessing her in her wedding, you know, towards her wedding there. But then, and I already kind of brought it up here, God what? You have a wedding, two people standing up there, and it says, may God give you many, many children. One or both will faint. Because that is our culture. But that is not what the Bible says. We will get there. And God said to them, five commands. First one is what? Be fruitful. The second one is, well, let's go back up one. What's fruitful? I think it's even the ability to have babies, right? The ability to have children. Be fruitful, but have children. Multiply is what? I put it out here. It says, blessed is a good thing, not a curse. Be fruitful, bear children, multiply. Make that many children and fill the earth. And I just put, you get the point, right? And then it goes on to say, subdue the earth. You're going to fill it, subdue it. It takes lots of people to subdue the earth. So this is not outside of the scope of children. It's with the intention of all the descendants you're going to have. And then at last it says, and have dominion over the earth's creatures. So I put here, seriously, lots of people, right? Because you're ruling over the entire earth. I have a hard time ruling over my backyard. You with me? Front yard, backyard, because there's a lot to take care of, right? But I'm saying it takes people to be all over to be able to have dominion all over and to have dominion over all the creatures of the earth, right? So here's the verse again, but I put down all five wedding commands focus on procreation, children. So the wedding, from God's standpoint, it doesn't mean that there's nothing else involved in the wedding, but it primarily focuses on what? There's nothing wrong with, you know, we need to talk about what a good husband is and what a good wife is. That's all part of that, you know, the relationship. But the wedding union itself, there's mechanics that go around the relationship and all that, is designed by God primarily to bear children. And if you divorce that idea, God's idea for marriage, you begin to unintentionally alter the entire purpose of marriage. And you change the world because of it. We have changed the world because of it. We talked about this last year sometime, but it wasn't until the 1930s in the United States of America that we were for any kind of conception control at all. Any denomination anywhere. Because we saw that it went against God's design for marriage. And it has changed the world. If marriage is about anything else how dare you define marriage any other way? Now, again, I know there are questions. What if you can't have children? Fair question. I think that's even answered by God. That's up to God. And there's different possibilities, too, of even adopting or whatever, right? But I'm not trying to answer all the questions in this presentation, but I'm saying this is the idea that God teaches. This is He commanded five things at the wedding. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue, and have dominion. This is a brief summary, the next slide, of what these are. The A, B, C, D, E. Okay? And again, these are all in your notes, as they are here. What are these five commands? They're authorizations. They give you the right to do these things. Otherwise, you don't have the right to procreate. Because you are the creature of the Creator, and therefore you can do or not do as He chooses. So it's the right to do. God gives us permission to carry out these five blessings. So they're an authorization. Each one of them is an authorization. They're also a blessing. It's not only the right to do these things, but the what? The privilege to do these things. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. No, we want children. From a biblical standpoint, children are a blessing, and therefore we desire a blessing from God. That's what the Bible teaches. That is not what the church teaches, at least by action, and oftentimes by thought, or by instruction. God considers each of these five as good and, what's the second word? Desirable, right? The third one. In case you don't like the first two, well, the third may cover it. These are commands. You're being commanded. You have the responsibility to do these. Each is an imperative. It's something we're commanded to do. Now, I know everyone doesn't get married. I get that. But that's the norm that you see in Scripture. We are to raise our boys and raise our girls for marriage. And as we talked about Wednesday night, it's one of the three God-ordained institutions. And it's the core institution that affects the church and the government and all of society. And marriage is literally going away. And people don't get married. And it's just kind of, well, someday maybe. And it's like, no. That should be the intent. Whatever you train your kids to do, marriage is a key direction, because that is what God says. That's how we carry on. I know it sounds funny, but that's how we carry on the faith. That's how we carry on the human race. All of that is there. God put that in motion. The responsibility to do those things. And I've read some of the stuff before from this pulpit last year about even, we've had presidents say, a good dad is a dad that has many children. President Theodore Roosevelt said that over and over. And he wasn't the only one, but he was very prominent, and Margaret Sanger was one of his biggest opponents. The next one is directions. It's the path which will be taken. I think these are also a course set in motion by God. Whether it's the church or the world, I don't think the world is so much, but the church seems to ignore that God set us on the path for this. And then we try and act like sexuality, if I can use that term in the pulpit, is bad. You know what probably one of the major sin groups in the United States of America is sexual sin. God made us sexual beings. It set things in motion, but when we take out the idea of marriage, so you have sex before marriage, or sex is for pleasure or for my happiness or because I love somebody, that's enough information for me to have sexual relationship with them. We have destroyed marriage, because marriage is intended by God to be the direction which we point and consummate that sexual direction He's given us. Sex is not bad. Genesis 1:27, male and female, those are sexual terms. And then being fruitful and multiplying and filling the earth, that is sexual activity going on. And God's saying, no, that is good. I'm pointing you in that direction. The problem is we don't go in those directions. And we find our satisfaction, and by the way, it never satisfies, but we try to find our satisfaction outside of the scope of what God says, go in that direction. And so people are living, drowning in pornography, and they're drowning in sexual sin in all these ways, and God says, marriage is there. It's going in that direction. Go in the right direction. When you start ignoring marriage, just saying, no, I want to have a sexual relationship, but I don't want the children, you have destroyed what God said. Sexual relationship is intended to make you want to go in that direction so that you will get married and you will have children. It's pointing you in that direction because God said, I'm blessing you with this. I want you to have that drive which is consummated in marriage so you will have what? Children. In marriage, not outside of marriage, right? And the last one here, and these are not in logical order, but it's an E. It's enablement. The ability to do these things. Is this still in effect today, by the way? Because I believe it is, because people are still able to have children. God's blessing is that we're still being fruitful and multiplying. We're just doing it outside the bounds of marriage. And we're, as fast as possible, trying to develop means and methods to kill the result of those sexual unions. Illinois just revoked a law this past week that allows them to murder a child as it comes out of the womb. Partial birth abortion. There's nothing wrong with that baby at all. And they kill the baby before it comes out of the womb. It's open murder. Thankfully, there's, 16 states that have passed just the opposite kind of laws that make it in some way hinder or make it illegal to murder babies. But God gave us the capacity and the desire to do the things that are commanded as a blessing. But the blessing is intended to only happen in marriage. And it's intended to produce children. And when we try and scrape all of that out of there, we pervert marriage. Or we reject it altogether. All right, our response. We have to come to the conclusion that children are central to marriage. We have to. If children are only an option, we've missed the point of marriage. Don't get married if you don't want children, because marriage is all about children. You can have companionship without getting married, fair? You just can't have sexual relations because those are limited to marriage, and marriage is intended to produce children. Children are central to marriage. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion. Right? Male and female design is essential for children. That's why you have to have a heterosexual. Hetero is Greek for other sexual. You other sex rather than homo, which is same. You need a male and a female as God designed it. Why? The only reason you need that is to produce children. Again, if you bust it apart, you miss the point of marriage. Companionship is not an adequate basis and can be met by any relationship configuration. If it hasn't happened already, you'll see people marry their dogs. Dogs are better companions anyway. Right? They just never argue. They never have a different opinion. They think you're the best person on earth as long as you pet them. Right? But people will be marrying their dogs before long. I guarantee you that. If that hasn't already happened, people have married themselves already. That's a horrible thought. Right? Living with myself and only myself. But multiple marriage or whatever, all of that can produce companionship. You can marry your baseball team. That's companionship. Right? It removes the sexual need, the sexual necessity, because it doesn't need to produce children. And this concept is found consistently throughout the Bible. Throughout all of Scripture, you see that that is the norm. Marriage produces children. I'll give you a couple. Psalm 127 is, children are a what? An heritage of the Lord. And happy is the man that has his what? Quiver full of them. Is that still in the Bible? Is it applicable for today? If not, you have to argue that. The next chapter over is Psalm 128. And it says, you know what? A godly man, this is what it looks like when you're a godly man. There's your wife and your children all around your table. That's what the picture looks like. And you see it in the New Testament, right? That's the focus. And that goes into more the gender roles too, but it defines gender roles too. And we are in a world of gender confusion. Let me jump back to Goliath here. The issue was not for Goliath that the army could not defeat the giant. Right? You go back to David and Goliath. What was the problem? It wasn't that they could not defeat the giant. It simply was that they what? Would not. They had the backing of Almighty God. They simply refused to do what they needed to do before God. Right? And if I can, just this last statement here, the issue was a theological one. One lone boy acknowledged God's power, who God is, and God's promises. What has God said? And I believe a person's approach to Genesis 1, 27 and 28 is not, could not, it's a would not. It's a theological issue. It's saying we do not believe God is God and we reject what God has said. It has nothing to do with what God can do. It's what we refuse to acknowledge who God is and what God can do. I assume I'll start getting things thrown at me before I get to the end point. I don't know exactly how I'm going to present it up at camp, but that's where we're going. But you've heard it all before here. But I guarantee you, most people have never thought about Genesis 1, 27 and 28 from a marriage context. They see it as a historical happening, but not as this design. Do you have your Bibles? I'm going to prove to you that this all happened on the same day. Genesis 1. Bring your Bibles. Always bring your Bibles, right? I know we don't use them as much because I usually throw it all in the notes. So Genesis chapter 1. Can you find Genesis chapter 1? Probably the easiest thing to find. And go all the way toward the end. We looked at Genesis 1, 27. Then he said verse 28, right? And then verse 29. Then he goes on this. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth. Everyone there? And every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. Verse 31 now. Then God saw everything he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning, or what? It all happened that day. It didn't end in Genesis chapter 2. It comes back around. All of that happens on day 6. And if we dismiss what God says, we have redefined, maybe unintentionally, what marriage is all about. But we have abandoned the concept. We've rejected the concept that marriage is for children. And therefore, we've rejected the blessing of children by our actions. And therefore, we have redefined marriage. And I believe we are living results of that here in our day. The church has changed, so the world has changed. Not to say that we'll change the world back, but we can obey God and what he has said. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And I pray, Lord, again, that you would just help us to understand and embrace your word and understand that we have so lost what marriage is all about. And it has changed our world. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us opportunity to just ponder these things and get them right. Lord, we are going against the flow of the entire world almost, and certainly the majority of the church, by teaching these things. But it isn't because you have changed it, because it's because the church has given up what is the Word of God teaches and what they have held to in the past. They have moved. Help us, Lord, to obey and patiently teach what you have taught. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.